years doing these lectures, you can't help but learn things about yourself, and you can't help but learn things about people. And after I got at least semi-serious about doing what God wanted in my life, when I surrendered to preach, I forgot what I was like before that. I forgot what my attitude was like. And sometimes when I first came to this church, I'd go back over to the house and I'd say, I don't know what's wrong with that bunch. They won't do this, they won't do that, they won't do this, they won't do that. And I'd just be furious. And this was way back yonder, way back more than 18 years ago. And Imogene would wait a few minutes and then she'd say very quietly, they're just like you used to be. And it would stop me in my tracks. And I'd realize, by cracky, they are. And so I had forgotten. And when I started on this lecture series, I was all excited about it. Still am. I've never lost my excitement. But I thought, man, people are going to love this. They're just going to love to hear about Jesus coming and about all this good stuff. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's going to be wonderful. That's how stupid I was. I discovered in our churches there are a lot of saved people who are scared to death of the Lord's coming. Now, right after I first got all excited about the Lord's coming, when I realized it's near, I'm sure of that. I don't know when, but it's near. There was a lady lived across the street here who was Methodist, sweet lady. And I went over there and I was witnessing to her, you know, telling her about Jesus and about him dying on the cross for sins and how wonderful it was to be saved. And she claimed to be saved. And I said, and just think, I said, Jesus could come tonight. You know what she said? She said, oh, Brother Michael Murray, let's hope not. She's down there in a nursing home. I said, what? She said, oh, let's hope not. And so I thought, well, she's a Methodist. But I started going to our churches. And when I got into our churches, I went to run right at the beginning. She'll go nameless. But I went to a place where the preacher's wife wouldn't come down while I was doing these to the meeting. It wasn't because she didn't like me or because she didn't like my preaching. She said the second coming of Christ scared her to death. She said, it frightens me. She said, I don't like to think about it. And she said, all these things you're telling us or indicating that his coming is near, she said, it scares me. And I thought, wait a minute. Then I began to notice some of the parents. A lot of the teenagers would come the first night, and then the next night, the teenagers wouldn't be there, but their parents were there. So I'd say, hey, weren't your kids with you last night? Yeah, Brother McElmurray, they were with us. I said, well, they got homework or something? No. I'd say, well, are they sick? No. And finally they'd say, Brother McElmurray, this scares them. It frightens them. It said it just scares the dickens out of them, and that's why they're not here tonight. Well, you know, I got to thinking about it, and I guess it does scare a lot of people. I think one of the reasons it scares people that are saved, especially, is because they're not really ready for it, because they don't ever really think about what it's going to be like after the Lord comes. So tonight, and this was a last minute thing. I had two different messages before this I had worked on, and for some reason the Lord just did not want me to preach them. There was no question in my mind. I prayed about it. So tonight I'm going to talk about this. I just finished it about 15 minutes, 20 minutes ago. Who are those who love him, who look for him, and who look for his appearing as an event they would love to see occur? Well, whoever those are who love him, who look for him, and who look for his appearing, an event they would love to see occur, they cannot be those who believe in loss of salvation. Why not? Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation, now the word conversation is politica, and without question, regardless of whether you look at a Church of Christ lexicon, a Presbyterian lexicon, a Methodist lexicon, regardless of when it was written, who was the author, who was the, it doesn't make any difference. They all tell you the same thing. For our conversation, the word is politica, it means our permanent home address, our residence is in heaven, is in heaven. How many times have you gone to a funeral and heard the expression, if anybody makes it, surely she will? Or he was a good old boy, and I just think if anybody's going to go, he went to heaven. Or the expression, we're all working to get to the same place. Now, if you don't think that your conversation is in heaven, your permanent home address, if you don't think that your politica, the place of your abode, if you don't think you're already in Christ and set in heavenly places, then how can you claim to love Him, to be looking for Him, or to be looking for His appearing? For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So really, when you get right down to it, if somebody believes they can lose their salvation, I have very serious reservations about whether they even know Him. So they certainly can't love Him, look for Him, or look for His love His appearing. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. Most of the people I know that believe you can lose your salvation are just struggling to get there. They don't think a whole lot about the body they're going to get. They're just struggling to make sure they can get there. And so when you talk about the second coming of Christ, they have a great uncertainty in their mind whether or not they've done enough to be considered worthy to enter the kingdom of God, and it scares them to death. Well, who are those who love Him, who look for Him, and who look for His appearing, an event they would love to see occur? They are not the saved who live carnal lives. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 4-8 said, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Our churches today, missionary Baptist churches, are the weakest they've ever been. And we always equate that particular verse of Scripture to Assembly of God, Church of Christ, and other assorted groups. And we say, they don't know the truth. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, the whole counsel of God, the whole Word of God, is not being preached regularly and routinely in many of our churches. And some of the church members know more about Aesop's fables and old wives' tales and chimney corner scriptures than they know about the Bible. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Anybody says that's just for preachers? Well, I certainly think it was for Timothy. But I certainly don't think it would be a bad idea for all of us to practice that. But when you start talking about enduring afflictions, when the Scripture says, yea, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, when you start talking about enduring afflictions, or putting up with disadvantages, or being inconvenienced, or having a hard time in life, many of the people in our churches, they don't want to do it. And what they like to hear is this: I'm saved, I can't lose it, Jesus is coming before the tribulation period, and I'm going to get whisked out of here, and I don't want any trouble in my life, I don't want any problems, I don't want to make any commitment, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to hell, I don't want to hear anything else. And I find that a lot of the people at our churches, you can get them there on Sunday morning, you can get them there to listen to an evangelistic message, but you sure can't get them there to listen to something that has to do with the meat and truth of God's Word. Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So whoever these people are who love Him, who are looking for Him, and would love to see His actual appearing, I guarantee you they are not the saved who lead carnal lives. Now the saved who live carnal lives are going to heaven, but I guarantee you they're not looking for the second coming of Christ. Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And those people who are not in church, the church that Christ paid with His blood, that the church might be allowed to grow spiritually after its members were saved and then scripturally baptized, that church was what Paul loved with all his heart. And it was what Paul taught and what Paul spent his life traveling from church to church. And so these people who don't love the church, they're not fighting a good fight. They're not going to finish their course. They're not keeping the faith. They don't want to see Jesus come. It's something that one day I'll do it. One day I'll get serious. But it's always mañana, and tomorrow never comes. Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, whom the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So let's take a look at a person's life that fought a good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. If someone is coming to church regularly, if someone is giving in their own mind and heart what matches the scriptures as they should give to the Lord, if they feel at ease with the Lord on what they give, if they feel at ease with the Lord on their faithfulness, if they're giving, making an honest effort to please God, they should never feel that they're doing all that's necessary. But at least they're trying to be faithful, and they're there in their place where they should be. Then those people will love His appearing. Those people will love it because they want it to happen, because they don't anticipate getting as many knocks at the judgment seat of Christ as the rest of the yahoos in the church who aren't faithful. Well, who are those who love Him, who look for Him, who look for His appearing as an event they would love to see occur? Well, they cannot be those who believe in loss of salvation. They are not the saved who live carnal lives. Who are they? They are saved New Testament church members who seek to know the things that God has prepared for them at His second coming. They've got their minds fixed on what's going to happen to them when Jesus comes and after Jesus comes, and everything down here on this earth known as the world, they live in it, they exist in it, they have pleasure in it, they have joy in it, but that pleasure and that joy is not the kind of joy that they receive their true, honest joy from. They are more interested in the joyous promises of God and what's going to happen at His coming and after His coming than they are in the things here. They have families. They love their wives. They love their children. They love the things that God has given them here. They don't hate this life except by comparison to the life that they know is waiting for them in heaven. And they're actually looking for His coming. 1 Corinthians 2:14 and then 9-12. But the natural man, the lost man, the carnal man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So someone who thinks you can lose your salvation is a natural man who's never received Christ, never been born again. But there are those who, after they are born again, truly, honestly saved, and who will one day abide in heaven with God, who never do let their spiritual man grow past being a dwarf, push themselves away from the table where God's word is placed, push themselves out of the church, tie themselves to the world, and consequently the carnal man, the natural man in their flesh, dominates their spiritual man, and they waste their entire life. And there they are, saved, coming to church if and when they can, as it suits their purpose. And I guarantee you, they are not anxiously awaiting the coming of Christ, because they're too tied to this world and they've built a nest on the ground here, and this is the only life that means anything to them. Now let's look at the verses before that. Who are these people that love His coming? They are saved New Testament church members who seek to know the things that God has prepared for them at His second coming. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Well, who are these people that love Him? If you love somebody, you love their coming. When I fell in love with my wife, Imogene, I just couldn't stay away from Moultrie. I just couldn't stay away from Omega. Wherever she was, I wanted to be. It's a fascination. I just love to be around her. Well, a person that loves Christ and believes that He has marvelous, wonderful things He's going to reveal to them at His coming and after their coming is a person that loves His coming. And Christ has gone the extra step in revealing them to us by His word. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There are people that are interested in the deep things of God. They're seekers of the things of God. They want to know spiritual things about God. They're not so tied to the world they spend all their time down here and fight coming to the Spirit and going to church. They go to church because they want to learn more about what God has waiting for them. For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Well, you say, if the Spirit of God is the only one that understands them, how can we understand them? Very simple. Now we have received through the new birth. If you're saved, you've received the Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of darkness, not the spirit that makes people tied to the world, not the spirit that carnal man has that loves the world, not the spirit we're born with that's carnal, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. A person that wants him to come, that loves him, wants to know what those things are. And they can't get enough of it. And they're always seeking to see if there's something else that's waiting for them there that they've never learned before in God's Word. And the more they learn about God, the more gracious he becomes to them. All right. Now let's talk about knowing the things that are freely given to us of God. What relationship with God is available to each one of us? Well, I've discovered in many of our churches, the relationship that many of the members want with God is, save me, keep me out of hell, take me to heaven, then Tippecanoe and Tyler too, and who cares about the rest? They're not interested in a relationship with God now. And the future relationship with God in heaven, they don't want to know about it. They're saved, they're going to heaven, they don't have to go to hell, and they could care less about a relationship with God now or in the future. Well, since this is New Year's, and I had to find a title for New Year's, I went back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Tommy Brown says that's a baseball game. He said it's in the big ending. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, let's take a look at what God did. Because this has to do with a relationship that's available to all of us with God personally. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God made man in his own image after his likeness, body, soul, and spirit. And God made man, and God wanted to fellowship with man. And if a man wants to fellowship with God, you better believe God dearly wants that fellowship. And if you don't want to fellowship with God, something's wrong. Because if you don't want to fellowship with God, and you want to stay in tune with God, and on a day-to-day speaking basis with God, then I guarantee you, you won't love his appearing. And I guarantee you that's what's wrong in many of our churches. People don't want to have a relationship with God. Now, Adam had a relationship with God. And God's voice spoke to Adam. And Adam spoke to God. And there was a communion between them, a fellowship that was marvelous. And Adam was in a wonderful place. Verse 27. Genesis 1:27. Created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. God had created angels. Before man, he had created animals and plant life. But God wanted someone like him to fellowship with him, to commune with him, to talk with him, to share his life with. That's what God wanted. And God made man for that purpose. But as you know, man eventually blew it. And the Lord God, Genesis 2:7, formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became, and the word is Adamos, and the Adamos became a living soul. Man became a living soul. Different from plant life, different from animal life, a man with a living soul that was made of the breath of God. And I don't mean this irreverently, but it was kind of like God talking back and forth to himself. Because it was God that went into Adam and gave him life. And it was his spirit that quickened him. And that spiritual relationship that they had was without sin and perfect and marvelous and wonderful. And man has never known anything like it. But there's something that God has done that's interesting. You all know that relationship was broken. You know that Adam sinned. And Adam didn't die physically, but he died spiritually toward God. God, who made man in his own image, loving man, immediately established a picture of what God would do to reestablish a relationship that man had broken. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. The word for atonement in the Old Testament is kafar. It means to make an atonement like you sweep something under a rug, like an animal skin. But whatever you swept under there is still there. God gave a picture of what God intended one day to do to take away all sin. And all those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, well, while they never took away sin themselves, they were a covering for man's sins until the true Son of God could come. The only Son of God shed his blood and forever take away those sins, lifting up all those animal skins that had been sacrificed and sweeping it out forever, all the sin, and forgiving it all in Christ. It was a blood sacrifice. Those animals' lives had to be sacrificed, and they were innocent. But the most innocent blood that was ever shed, and the only perfect blood that was ever shed of a man, was that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a picture of what God intended to do so we might be restored to fellowship. And there's only one way you can be restored. In John 3:7, Jesus emphatically said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee," he said, don't be shocked, don't marvel at this, "marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born from above." Adam received the Spirit of God, who is the eternal God and creator of all things, above and in all planes of life. And he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God has to once again come into a man's life, and God has to come in and live in that man and spiritually give him his birth from above. That's why he told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." And the only way that was possible was for a blood sacrifice to be made to pay the price for man's sins. And only God in the person of Christ could make it. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The Bible tells us very clearly. Now I want you to notice in John 6:47 through 55, and you've heard this many, many times, but I want to emphasize it again. John 6:47 through 55. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Right then, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give him for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath," present indicative active, "hath eternal life." Right there. "Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." The Jews thought he was talking about eating his own physical body, drinking his blood, eating his flesh. They said, "How is this possible? Man died spiritually. He died all over, really, body, soul, and spirit. But I'm dealing with a spiritual death. Jesus is dealing with a spiritual life. And when he says, 'For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed,' and you have to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood," he tells them in verse 62, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" In a nice way, he said, "Look, I'm not talking about my real physical flesh. I'm not talking about that blood that actually flows through my veins. It's made up of physical elements." He said, "I'm talking about something else. It is the Spirit that quickeneth." He said, "I'm talking about a spiritual eating of my flesh, a spiritual eating of my blood. I'm talking about a spiritual acceptance of my flesh as the only thing that can save you, and my blood as the only covering that God will honor." Verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." First he says, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" He said, "How are you going to eat my flesh and drink my blood then?" Then he points out what he'd been talking about. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." He says, "I'm talking about a spiritual birth. The flesh profiteth nothing." He says, "I'm not talking about fleshly things. The words, what I'm telling you, that I speak unto you, they," the words, "are spirit, and they," the words, "are life." So how does one have the best relationship possible with God? Well, you must be born again. You can't have the relationship unless you've been born again. So how does one have it? 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again by that same quickening spirit, not of corruptible seed of the flesh, but of incorruptible, the living sacrifice of Almighty God's Son on the cross, who was incorruptible body, soul, and spirit. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He said, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. You must be born again to be restored to a position of fellowship with God. You can never have that spiritual union broken again because you made a choice to receive it. Adam made a choice to reject it. You made a choice to receive it. Now let's take a look at the relationship that's available to everyone who wants it. I have a lot of people tell me why a lot of people don't come to church. They say, Brother Michael Murray, if you'll just do this, so-and-so will come back. Brother Michael Murray, if you hadn't done this, so-and-so wouldn't leave, wouldn't have left. Here's what we need to do to get them back in. Well, that's all well and good. But I'm going to tell you the real problem and why people drop out of church that doesn't have a thing in the world to do with the preacher. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. That's fellowship with Christ. That's why Christ died. He didn't just die so you could traipse around down here and live like you wanted and go to heaven and escape hell. He did die for that you could escape hell. He did die that you could go to heaven. But he died so that you could taste him and experience him. A relationship that was broken by Adam. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So once you've received him, you've been born again. Now, as newborn babes, as someone that's been born again, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted it, the Lord is gracious. My meat, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Keep on eating my flesh. Keep on drinking my blood. Keep on learning more about me. Keep on understanding more about me. To whom coming? You've heard me say it so many times, you know it better than I do. This means to keep on coming, keep on coming, keep on coming, keep on coming, over and over, over and over, over and over, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I can't make you love the Word of God. Thank God I can't. I can't make you faithful in church attendance. And if I get you coming to church for any other reason other than a desire to keep on coming to learn more about the graciousness of the Lord and know him better, then I've got you coming to church for the wrong reason, and I'm not going to waste my time, your time, or the Lord's time. To whom coming as unto a living stone. He's still alive, and he's still there to teach, and still there to lead. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now notice, 1 John 1:4-7. And these things write we unto you. Why have we got a church roll here with over 200 people on it, and yet less than half of them come to church? Well, those people that don't come to church, I guarantee you their joy is not full. And if you go and visit them, I'm sure they'll give you some reason why they're not coming to church. But I guarantee you they have critical spirits and they're full of venom and hate. These things write we unto you. What things? The word of God, the word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. How can people ever learn the relationship they're supposed to have with God? How can people ever feel the warmth and the comfort and the joy and the excitement of learning new things about Christ and new things of the promises of God if they don't ever look at the things that John and the others wrote to them? Don't blame yourself. Don't blame me. If blame has to be affixed as to why people don't stay faithful in church, blame them. Verse 5, 1 John 1, 5. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. A child of God can walk in darkness. Well, where is light? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's in God's word. And for 23 years, you may accuse me of many mistakes, which I will admit I've made. But I have tried diligently by the leadership of God's Spirit to present his word, the full word, and every time I've learned anything in it that's worthwhile, I've shared it with you. Because you can't have fellowship with God outside the light of his word. And if you're not in God's local New Testament church serving him faithfully, which his word directs, you're out of fellowship with God. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your fellowship. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. How can you have fellowship one with another if you're not assembling together? How is it possible to have fellowship with God if you don't have fellowship one with another? I can't live above sin, but I can confess my sins. And I can have fellowship with God if I'm faithful in serving him in the place that he directs. If I follow the light of his word, the teachings of his word, and that's what a church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be the lighthouse where the light is preached and taught. If we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. Think about it. This is what a preacher has to contend with. He stands up there, he's studied, he's prayed, he's done everything he knows how to try and be in the will of God. And while he's standing up there preaching, he's just so naive that he thinks it's going right into people's hearts and they're receiving it and accepting it. And most of them are sitting there wondering how long he's going to preach so they can go home. And they don't see anything wrong with that attitude. Well, I wish you good luck at the judgment seat of Christ, because you're going to need it. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my soul. If we walk in the light, what is the light? His word. As he in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You can't walk in fellowship with God outside of his church. You may think you can, but you can't. Once you learn what the church is, once God exposes you to the truths of baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper, you can't stay in fellowship with God outside the church. Now, when you're first saved, you don't know apples from pineapples. And you're in a foreign country, or you're somewhere where you're just saved and you don't know even how to spell church. I think God makes exceptions for that. But my friend, you're here in the Bible Belt. And we don't have any exceptions. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I've got one more little short sheet, then I'm finished. The fellowship with God in this state in which we live, Arkansas, in the Bible Belt. I guarantee you, people that are not in God's church are not walking in the proper fellowship with God. John 15, 9 through 14, then backing up and catching 7 and 8. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. He's speaking to only church members here. There's not a single non-church member in this group he's speaking to. It's not a multitude. It's just the local New Testament church that he's called aside. And he tells them, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. That's fellowship with God. His commandments are in his word. You've got a whole New Testament full of them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's what the church is for. And yet, many of our churches say, I don't want to hear that doctrine. Oh, I'm sick of that doctrine. We don't want no doctrine. What they want to hear about is Jesus saves. I don't have to go to hell. He won't ever leave me or forsake me. And he's going to come and whisk me away. And I'm going to have an Alice in Wonderland life down here in Tippecanoe and Tyler too. That's what they want to hear. And 95% of the Bible tells them very clearly that they that live godly will suffer persecution in Christ Jesus. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You can't lose your salvation, but I guarantee you can lose the joy of it. And I guarantee you those people who are on our church roll who could be here and aren't, I guarantee you inside they do not have the warmth and the comfort and the joy and the satisfaction that God has given you. And if you don't have that inner satisfaction, and if you're wondering what I'm talking about, you better wake up. Because that's what the church is here for, and maybe I'm not doing my job, but I've done everything I know how to show you the promises of God as I've learned them myself. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And how can someone who stays out of church claim they love the other church members? Now, if they're sick, if they have a valid excuse, my goodness gracious, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about people who are physically able to be here and don't come. And how can they say they love us if they're not here? But I guarantee you, if I don't visit them in the hospital, and I guarantee you if I don't run after them at a time when they think they need me, I guarantee you they'll tell you very quickly that I don't love them. And you've got some people in this church that will believe it and say, Brother McElmurray doesn't love them. And yet they haven't been in church in 10 years. And if I don't go see them, I don't love them. Well, I try to go see them. I do. Just so they won't be able to say that. You say, well, that's a terrible reason for going. Well, at first I used to do it out of mercy and compassion and love, but pretty soon I learned that God's work is a lot more important than anything else, and I do it more for anything else, and God's work won't be hampered. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How can people claim to be your friends if they don't follow Christ's attitude? He said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And that's the third part of the Great Commission that God gave the church. He said, if you abide in me, now let's go back up to verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, we're not talking about being saved. We're talking about God's word growing in you. We're talking about you being directed by God's word. We're talking about the Holy Spirit having a hold on your heart. We're talking about you being in fellowship with Christ as his friend. We're talking about you and I wanting the work of Christ to be done and putting that first in our heart and life. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You know why? Because whatever you ask is going to be in accordance with God's word, and you're going to be in close fellowship with God, and you're going to be praying for what God laid on your heart in the first place. And if you're walking in the light and that word is your light, and you're in fellowship with God and your life is straight before him, then you're going to be asking for things that God is interested in and not things that you're interested in. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Well, disciples, really, are people who love his appearing, because they try to stay in fellowship with him. The Bible says if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us. Doesn't mean that we're lost. It means we aren't admitting the truth to ourselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you ought to bear fruit. You ought to be a disciple. Then what's required is simply this. Be faithful in church. Try to live your life in such a way that you confess your sins, admit your helplessness. Try to serve God the best of your ability and do it in his church. Try to be as faithful as you can in your giving and your attendance. And down deep inside where the Spirit of Christ in you live, then you'll want him to come. Because you'll know when he comes, you're going to get some knocks. But sometimes I wish he'd come tonight. I'm in pretty good fellowship with him right now. At least I think I am. Sometimes I wish he'd come while I was in real good fellowship, because sometimes I'm not always in good fellowship. Luke 8, 11, 15. How do you produce fruit? Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The word of God was not just placed down here to save us. It was placed down here so we could listen to it, get convicted, and get saved. Absolutely. But that on the good ground are they? Where'd they get that good heart? Where'd they get the will of what made the ground good? Which in an honest and good heart. Where'd they get the honest and good heart? Having heard, that's past tense. That means this had to occur before they got the honest and good heart. Having heard the word, they got an honest and good heart.
God gave it to them. Then what did God want? Well, after they heard it and it saved them, they wanted to keep it, kateko it, value it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Follow it and bring forth fruit with patience, hypomene, endurance. There's a lot of people that don't want to go to hell. And a lot of those people, when they were young, went to Christ and he saved them legitimately, and they are saved. And they know they don't have to go to hell. And they know that Jesus is never going to bail out on them, never leave them or forsake them. They know they are his children and eternally saved. But they do not want to produce fruit, because you have to endure to produce it. And they're people who produce fruit. As I've said many times, there's lots of things I can't do. Lord, I make mistakes all the time. I admit that. Sometimes it's hard for me to admit it, but I do. Lots of mistakes. But the one thing that I do know, I do want to do what God wants. And sometimes, even though I know I should do it, I go ahead and do it anyway, and I'm carnal in the flesh, and I know it, and I'm ashamed of it. But in the midst of all this and the turmoil in my life and understanding that I'm a sinner saved by grace, there are some things that I can do. I can be faithful. I can confess my sins daily to the Lord. And I can keep getting up after I've been knocked down and trying to walk in the same light that I disobeyed. And I can come to church, and I can try to be faithful in this church. I don't think God's going to judge us so much for what we can't do as he is for what we can do. And you're here tonight. That means an awful lot, I think, to the Lord. Because it not only means that you were restored by the new birth, but you're doing what God wanted you to do. God made man to fellowship with him. You're here tonight. Whether you believe it or not, you're fellowshipping with God through his word right now. You've looked at these words. You may have thought different things from what I said. You may have put a different interpretation on them. That's fine. But as you heard them, as you looked at them, as you thought about them, you communed with God. You had fellowship with him. That's the way you have fellowship with God. That's why God saved you. And he fellowships with you through his word. That's why you ought to come to church. That's why a lot of people don't come to church. They don't want to fellowship with God, because they love darkness rather than light. People that love light love his appearing and want his coming. Otherwise, they don't. Brother John Holbrook, would you dismiss us?
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the privilege to assemble.